First Kings chapter 3. The message today is something of worth from God and for God. I will read two or three passages dealing with this subject. And we'll start with 1 Kings chapter 3. It's Christmas time, but I'm usually here at Easter time, having to give you an Easter message. I will try to give you a Christmas message today. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great loving kindness, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness and the uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this thy great people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to thy word." And now Matthew chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I will briefly mention something that an old man prays for in Psalm 71, which says this. He says, "Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Yea, even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have declared thy strength unto the next generation, thy might to everyone that is to come." And now, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou dost know that so often we go through life doing things and we've never considered whether they are good or bad, and yet your word focuses on these insignificant things and tells us whether they are good or bad. We are glad that the Word of God is light, light for the life to come, but light also for this life. And so we pray, our God, that this day the light of thy Word shall shine into our hearts. We thank you that we are here, our God. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You would wonder if it is a polite and if it's a Christian thing to be asking God for things. But I've read you both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that God himself tells us to ask him for things. He went to Solomon and he said, "Ask of me what you will." And so how could anyone criticize Solomon for asking God when God himself told him to ask? And in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus says, "Ask and you shall receive." How could anybody criticize us for asking God for things when the Savior tells us to ask for things? But what God tells us to ask for are things of worth. Not ask for anything, but things of worth. He did not, before Solomon asked, tell him, "Now, Solomon, think, be careful, do not ask for anything that's unworthy." But he simply said to Solomon, "Ask of me what thou wilt." And then he left it for Solomon to think on that offer from God, and then from that young heart, and he said, "I am a little child," from that heart he confessed his weakness, his insufficiency. He said, "I am a little child." He said, "I do not know how to go out or come in." He said, "I need understanding, I need discernment to distinguish good from evil, and I know how to put all of this in force when I make a judgment for your people." And it says, this request pleased the Lord. You realize that there are some things you ask for that are displeasing to the Lord? James tells us that. In chapter 4, he says, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." And so God tells us to ask for things, but to ask for things of worth. And he told us what those things of worth were when he judged the prayer that Solomon had asked. He heard what Solomon did ask, and he said, "That's good." He said, "But you could have asked for these things. You could have asked to live a long life, but you did not. And you could have asked for wealth, but you did not. And you could have asked for the lives of your enemies to come to an end." He says, "You did not ask for any of those things." Now, if God says those are bad things to ask for, why would you and why would I pray for such things as that? The Lord mentions good things again in Matthew 7. He said, "Which of you being a father, if your son asks for bread or a fish, would he give him something like a stone or a serpent? Why would he do that? If you, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him?" So, God wants us to ask. But he wants us to think through what we ask and make certain it is something that is worthy of God to be asked for. And that's the message. Something of worth from God, and we get it in prayer, and for God, he gets it in praise. And in both instances, it is getting from God when we say, give me this day. And it's in praise when we give glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You see, in both instances, we are in prayer. But in one part of that prayer, it's asking for something from God. And in the other part, it is giving something to God. And some give things to God, and God says, I do not want them. You remember that Pharisee that went into the presence of God, and he said, God, he said, I thank you that I'm not as other men. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and I'm not like that publican over there. God said, that is not what I want. And yet he was in the temple and praying, and if you would criticize him, and you're not here at prayer meeting, at least he was in the temple praying, but his prayer was all wrong. And it says that this man went home the way he came into the temple, but the other man that smote upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, it says he went home justified. And so there are some prayers that leave God unmoved, and there are some prayers that touch the heart of God, that please God. Is that not a remarkable thing? That just as children, by their behavior, can please their parents, so God's creatures, by what they say and do, can please our Father who is in heaven. And so this is Christmas time, and it's a time when most children ask for things, and when most of us, if we're going to, give things. And we hope that our children ask for things of worth, and we hope that the gifts that are given are things of worth. But I can remember to this day a man telling me, he said, yes, I just went out and got something for my wife. He said, it was nothing but junk. He said, but I had to get her something for Christmas. That was the confession. This is not what God wants. God says this, if you do not have something of worth to give to me, he said, I do not want it. And remember, God is not polite like you and I. You receive that necktie that you would never wear, and you say, oh, how beautiful. Because God says, if you bring me a cow, and it doesn't have hoofs, and it doesn't have horns, he said, I do not want that cow. He said, go give it to your governor and see if it would please him. And so God doesn't want just anything that you have, but God says, if you give to me, it has to have three characteristics. It has to be first. I get the first fruits. He says, it has to be without blemish. He says, it has to be perfect. Now, that would take time. You would have to examine the animal that you were bringing to God and look at its hoofs and its horns, and you would look and see if it had any blemish. And then if you examined it and said, this is perfect, this is worthy of God, then God would say, yes, I'm pleased with that gift. But if not, then God knows all of your deceitful thinking, and he says, I do not want it. So think now, what you plan to give to God and what you have given to God, is it worthy of God, or is it something unworthy of God? Again and again in the Old Testament, the question is asked, what shall I render unto the Lord for all the good he has bestowed upon me? You see, the man is thinking there. And also in Micah, it says, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Shall I come before the Lord with multitudes of animals and oil? And shall I give my firstborn for the sin of my soul? What shall I give to God? And God says, He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God? He says, that is what I want. And so we come to God, and at times what we ask for is unworthy of God. And at times we come and give to God, and what we give to God is unworthy of God. And so the message today is something of worth from God and for God. When you go and pray to God, then ask Him for something of worth. And when you give to God, give Him something of worth. What is missing when we come to remember our Savior is the ability to worship God. Because worship primarily is giving. At times, sin offerings had to be offered, but that was not to give something to God. It was to get forgiveness from God. And what God wants at that remembrance meeting is our meditation upon the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the things that touch our hearts, and then to give back to God things that are worthy of God. And if, as a little child, we pray a prayer like Solomon's prayer, it will say, this pleased the Lord. And at times what we say does not please the Lord. Need I tell you about Cain that brought a gift to God? And God said, I'm not satisfied with that. I cannot go into that now. But God looked at it and He said, I am not satisfied, and I want you to correct it and come back and give me something that is satisfactory. And Cain said, that is all that you're going to get, and I have no intention of improving it. How sad that we give something to God, whether He likes it or not, and if He tells you I do not like it, then we say, there's nothing else I'm going to do about it. I would think of it, and I would want to change. Let us commend Peter for that. When the Lord was about to wash his feet, He said, you are going to wash my feet. He said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. The Savior said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. And Peter said, well, wash me all over. Wash me completely. Do you see that quick change? What he had said was wrong, but when the Lord told him it was wrong, then he was prepared to change completely. And then the Lord explained to him just what he should do. He said, he that is bathed hath no need save to wash his hands and his feet. And so then Peter allowed the Lord to do what he wanted to do. And so at times things seem incongruous that the Lord would do for us, but they are the things that he wants to do. And so we have to accept what is good and bad as determined by the Lord. And I thought of this. I thought of some things that were asked of God, that were worthy of God, and some that were unworthy of God. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. When he thought about having to go to the cross and bear our sins in his own body on the tree, he said, Father, save me from this hour. He said, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now, that is always an excellent prayer to pray to God, to ask something from God. What do you want? I want your name to be glorified by me in my life. And I thought of this. If I have to die, if I'm not alive when the Lord comes, I want it said of me, as it was said of Peter. In the last chapter of John, the Lord said, Peter, when you get old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another shall gird thee and lead you where you do not want to go. He said, this he said, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And so if you say, oh God, let me glorify you in death, then that is something of worth to give to God. Did you know that you can glorify God when you die as well as when you live? In Micah, it's living that you'll glorify God. What do I want, God says? I want you to do justly. I want you to love mercy. I want you to walk humbly with your God. That's in life. And when you die, he wants you to die in a way that you'll glorify him. Suppose you had to die as Absalom died, seeking to murder your father, seeking to take a kingdom that was not his but his father's, and you are fleeing and your head is caught in the limbs of an oak tree, and Abner has to come and pierce your heart through with a spear. Do you think that death glorified God? It was dishonoring to God. And yet he died that way. Yet, think of others who have died and what a glory it was. I think of this. One who was about to die and dying for the sins that he had committed, but he was dying near the Lord Jesus Christ. And he heard what men were saying about the Lord Jesus, and he joined in with those things at first, but then he thought them through, and he said, this is all wrong. And he even rebuked the other thief that was casting reproaches in the teeth of the Savior. And he said, what are you doing? He said, don't you understand that we are getting what we deserve? We've been sinners all our lives. And our being crucified is what we deserve. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to our Savior, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Can you think of a better way to glorify God in your death than to call upon his name and ask for salvation if you have not until that time? And so one thief dishonored God, dying in his sins, and the other honored God by confessing his sins and being forgiven and being told, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so some of us can pray to God, and this is our prayer. Father, glorify thy name. That's to the Father. But then I thought about a prayer to the Son. This is what Paul says to the Savior in Philippians 3. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. There's no greater prayer than that. That I may know him. The greatest compliment that God can give among all the people of God is this. To the children, he says, your sins are forgiven you. That's good. To the young men, you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the evil one. That's good. But he says to the fathers, you know him who is from the beginning. And when he repeats it, he can say nothing any better, nothing higher. You know him who is from the beginning. And this is what Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. Now you pray that prayer to God, and God will say, that prayer pleases me. A prayer asking from God, glorify thy name. A prayer to the Son saying, I want to be like you, Lord Jesus. Because it says that this is what we're all predestined for. It says, to become conformed to his image. That's what we're told in Romans chapter 8. And so, if you pray for the very thing that God says, this is what I desire in your life, then there is no better prayer that you can pray for than that. And I'm thinking of a prayer to the Spirit of God. It says that the Spirit gives utterance. It says, as they were guided by the Spirit of God. And so a good prayer to the Spirit of God is, give me utterance. And as much as is possible, apart from inspiration that you gave those first apostles, let my speech be acceptable in thy sight. And this is what Paul said his speech was. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, how that our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And so let me pray to God, and you could wish that all preachers were to pray that prayer, that I may not speak in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And if so, then there would be a looking forward to gathering of ourselves together to hear ministry of the Word of God, and not, oh, what a weariness it is. And so these are some of the prayers that we could pray. Now, I'm thinking of some things that were asked for that were unworthy, and yet identical things asked for that were worthy, like this. You have two sisters, Rachel and Leah, that are married to Jacob, and they both want children, but the reason is not for the glory of God, but they're contesting one another to see who can win the affection of their husband. And so they're praying to God, give me children. Why? I want my husband. I want him to love me. I want to take his love away from my sister, and I want his love. They're asking for children. And it is a bad thing to ask for. But think of the same thing that is asked for by Hannah. She prayed to God over and over again and never had any children. Until finally, she said, I'm going to ask this way. Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you his whole life. And God said, then I'll give you a son. You see the difference? You want children. Why? The way that Leah and Rachel want children, then that's asking in a wrong way. But you want children the way that Hannah wants children, that is the right way. I want children to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to fill this world with believers, oh God, because there are so many unbelievers in the world. I want to have a family. And when I am an elder in an assembly, I want to be one who has his children in subjection. I want them to respect me. I want them to be recognized as children of that Christian man. Those are worthy things to ask for. And so the very things that we do pray for, it could be a wrong thing. I'm thinking of something that was asked for that God wanted all along, but he had to get it out of this believer in a wrong way. Samson had received supernatural strength from God. And the Philistines were the enemies of the children of Israel. And God wanted those Philistines conquered. But the only time that Samson would ever do anything about subduing the enemy is when they disturbed his lustful life. And then he would go with the jawbone of an ass and kill 1,000 of them. But vengeance is a terrible thing to ask for. But that's what Samson asked for. When they had put out his eyes, he said, oh God, I want vengeance on these Philistines for putting out my eyes. And he leaned with all his might upon the pillars that supported that temple, and it fell and killed thousands of them. And so God wanted those Philistines killed. But isn't it sad that, Lord, I'm not going to do it because I am the protector and the defender of your people, but I want to do it to get vengeance because Delilah is the one that tricked me. You see, you can ask for something, and it can be entirely wrong, whereas it's something that God wants in the first place. And that was in the case of Samson. One thing that I can say is this, and I commend all you dear sisters. I think of three sisters in the Bible. I think of the sister in Luke 7, we heard of it this morning, in John 12, and also when the Lord visited the temple at the last time. Here are three women, and all of them have ideal and worthy things to give to God. It says one thing especially about the gift of Mary in John 12. It said she had spikenard, very costly. And the word very costly, very precious, occurs only one more time in the New Testament. It said that in Matthew 13, there was this merchant man that was seeking goodly pearls. And that word goodly is precious, costly pearls. And it says that the ointment that Mary brought and lavished upon our Savior, it was that precious ointment. Now, the woman in Luke 7 brought the same thing to our Savior, and it does not say as to the value of that ointment, but it says this, that ointment was applied with love. And that impressed the heart of the Savior. Now, I have no doubt that Mary loved the Lord, but in her case, it emphasized the costliness of the ointment. But in the woman who in the city had been a sinner, it said, the Lord Jesus, she loved much, and therefore her sins are forgiven. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And if I give everything in my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And so when we give to God, it must be with love. It must be sacrificial. And that is what that other woman did, who was giving and probably not wanting people to see, but everything she had consisted of two mites. And so she took those two mites and cast them into the treasury. But the amount did not escape the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, attention, do you see what this woman's done? She's given more than everybody who has put anything in the treasury this day. Two mites, and they impress the heart of the Son of God. And so it is not what you give, but it's a comparison of how much you have. I can tell you the most money I've ever given to God at one time. One penny. How was it? When I was in Canada years ago going to school, the budget at times was so pressed, you had nothing. But I had one penny in my pocket, and there was this person on the street that was taking up donations for sick children in the hospital. And they came up and asked me for a donation. And I put my hand in my pocket, and I tried to conceal it, but I put it in. And I gave everything I had. I withheld nothing. And so that's the most I've ever given to God at one time. Not in amount, but the Lord said those widow's two mites were more than everything that was given because she gave of her living. And I've never had that opportunity again. You see, when God increases what you have, then it takes more and more. And you cannot get back to the time when you had so little and you gave it to God. And so there are some who give to God, and God says, as in the case of Cain, I'm not accepting it. As in the case of one who brings an animal that doesn't have horns or hoofs or that has disease, and God says, I do not want it. One who comes with self-conceit and tells God how wonderful he is, God says, I do not want that. And though singing is beautiful And though playing music is beautiful, and God tells us, singing and making melody in our hearts to God, still God says, the noise of the instruments that you're playing and the singing, he said, I reject it all. And so there is singing and there is giving and playing that is worthy of God, and some is unworthy of God. And forgive me, but some that I've seen exhibited and that reach people today, I say that it is unworthy of the Savior, and yet others think that it's a glorious thing. And if I have a correct evaluation of it, it is nothing but the flesh adorned with a few religious words, and the flesh cannot be seen by those that are of the flesh. And so, yes, sing to God, play to God, give to God, live for God. But when you do, let it be inspired by the Spirit of God. Now, it is not as yet Christmas, and there's still time to give something worthy to God. What are you going to give Him? Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that having first given to us, we're able to give something back to You, and that God, our Creator, would tell us to give Him something. We are thankful that You've expected the best from us, our Lord, and we desire that now that we've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, now that we love because You first loved us, let us love in a way that is worthy of the name love. And let us give, and let our lives be those that are looked upon by You. And that You will say from heaven, have You considered my servant Job, that there's not anyone around that lives the life he lives? We pray, Father, that You shall look upon us from heaven and be pleased with how we live and what we say and what we do. Our Father, let us ask for things that are worthy from Thee, and let us give things that are worthy of Thee. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over. 20:29, Jesus, Blesser of Body and Soul. 2:1, Amen. Jesus, Blesser of Body and Soul. If I challenge you to give me any reference in the New Testament where one individual came to Jesus and said, I want You to forgive my sins, who can tell me where that reference would be? You would not be able. The closest was what I told you about this morning, and I want to contrast that. I have some coming and asking this, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But they did not come to Him and say, I want my sins forgiven, as we read tonight. We want our eyes opened. They knew that Jesus could heal bodies, but they did not know that He could heal their souls. But His name is Savior of sinners. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And one thing they failed to understand was this, that our Savior had all authority. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And had He desired, He could have forgiven the sins of all who came to Him, as well as heal the bodies of those that came to Him. But not one, to my knowledge, ever came to Jesus and said, I want You to forgive me my sins. Yet, had they known, Jesus was ready to do one as quickly as the other,
or better yet, ready to do both. But only in one instance, when a man came for the blessing of his body, did the Lord Jesus include the healing of his soul. And I take it for this reason, that it was evident if someone needed four men to bring this palsied person into the presence of Jesus, would he need to tell Jesus what he needed? You say, of course not. And so Jesus, when they brought this man in, knew what was wrong with him. They did not have to say one word to him about what he needed. But there was one thing that Jesus, looking into the heart of the man, knew, that he not only wanted his body healed, he wanted his soul cleansed of its sins. And Jesus, knowing that, without being asked, said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Which goes beyond this verse that says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you really want to be saved, the Lord Jesus anticipates the desire of your heart, the cry of your heart, and he will forgive you your sins. So Jesus is the healer of body and soul. When he was on earth, he was sent to do both things. Listen. The Savior said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," that's your soul, "and to open the eyes of the blind." That is the healing of the body. And so he was sent to do both. And he did do both. And yet most of them came and asked him to do only one thing: heal my body. Something happened to me perhaps 30 years ago, and I never forgot it. I was invited when I was in Virginia to go and speak to some black men that were in a sanitarium, and they all had tuberculosis. And as a young man, I sang them some Negro spirituals, and one of them was this: "Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus." And I said to them, "Now you join in with me." And all of those sick ones singing that song, "Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus." And then I asked this question. I said, "Now tell me the truth." I said, "If today you had a choice that Jesus would heal your body and let you go home, or he would forgive you your sins and let you remain sick, which would you ask Jesus to do?" And one smiled and volunteered and said, "I would ask Jesus to forgive me my sins." And another one turned on me and said, "Oh, no, you wouldn't. You would ask him to heal your body, and you wouldn't say anything at all about your sins." And I never forgot that. Because if I asked you, had you rather Jesus to bless you in this world or to let you walk along a pathway of sorrow and only bring you blessing in the next world? What one that had everything in this world heard in the next world was this: "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, but Lazarus, evil things. Now he is blessed, and you are under the curse." So, you ask Jesus for things when you are suffering, when you are under pressure, when you need daily bread, you come to Jesus. But all of you need the forgiveness of your sins. And Jesus will not forgive your sins and heal your body today, but he will forgive your sins today, and I promise you that when he comes back from heaven, he will change that vile body of yours, conform it to his glorious body. He could do both today. He did both when he was on earth, but God knows his own mind. And so today he says, "Your soul, and I will take care of your body tomorrow." And so let me ask you this. Inasmuch as you know that if you said, "Jesus, I want you to open my blind eyes tonight," I do not believe that he would do it. I could wish he would. But I assure you this. If you say, "Jesus, forgive my sinful soul, save me, and make certain that I'm going to heaven," he would do that. Do you realize that some who came to Jesus ask only that our eyes might be opened. Mention nothing about their sins. Do you realize that there was one who asked about his sins and asked for no blessing for his body? The two thieves on the cross. The first thief said, "If you are the Messiah, come down from the cross. Take us down. Save yourself and us." What is he saying? He's saying, "Bless my body." But the other one said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and mention nothing about the blessing of his body. Jesus could do both, but at that time he was just going to bless his soul that day. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," and that is what I can promise.